Let's turn back in our Bibles then to 1 Peter, the end of chapter 1, just slipping over into chapter 2, which probably should even be the end of chapter 1, as the thought is definitely continuing from chapter 1 into that last section that's marked as chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We were thinking this morning about holiness and trying to get our minds and our hearts into the place where we understand that holiness is simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. It's hard, and our old natures battle against it, and the world around us battles against it also. But the idea of holiness is simple. It is living out even the ordinariness of our lives in such a way that God is glorified, because we're doing it for Him and in accordance with His word and His will and His way. And Peter continues thinking about the idea of holiness right the way through the letter, really. But in that section that I read from verse 17 and onwards, he begins to talk about the Word of God. And the Word of God is the agent of our salvation and the agent of our holiness too. You know, I imagined a bit of a conversation between Silas and Peter. Silas saying to Peter, don't use God as an example of holiness. It's too big. You'll just discourage everyone. And now I can imagine another conversation as Peter is dictating, Silas is writing, Silas is saying, look, if you ask believers, what's the agent of their salvation? What's the power by which they came to salvation? Peter, they're going to say the Holy Spirit. And Peter is saying, well, no, it is through the power, the life, the agency of the Word of God that people come to salvation. It's with the midwifery, if you like, of the Holy Spirit, but the Word of God is the agent, the power, the life of our salvation. And he said, that's the word that you heard, the good news about Jesus. It brought you to faith. And this is the word now that is at work in you by the Spirit to transform you and change you and conform you to the likeness of Christ and to the imitation of God, in as much as you're able so to do. And he uses some pictures about taste that we're going to think about this evening. And again, if you're looking for headings, the first heading I want us to think about is a bitter taste. A bitter taste. We know that our taste buds change as we grow older. I was only confessing the other day at Tollgate that I'm now at the stage of covering every meal that I have with pepper in order to get some sort of taste out of it. That's no comment on my wife's cooking, just in case anyone is going down that road. But she's the same. We pile pepper over everything and we just try and get some taste. And we now are in the wonderful position of having young grandchildren, three grandsons. And the first that was born, Harry, he was one of those newborn children that eats anything and everything, including stuff that's not edible. And every meal that is set before him, it used to disappear and everything would go in. It doesn't matter what it is. There was a space to be found for every vaguely edible thing you point in his direction. Until a year or so ago, we heard those words from him that we'd never heard before. I don't like that. This was a kid who liked everything. And now he doesn't like stuff. And now he's saying, I don't like this and I don't want that. Because his taste buds are changing and so do ours. And Peter uses that imagery in this tiny little section to show us about how we should be changing as people. That our tastes are changing. When we came to know Christ, our appetite and our tastes and our taste buds and our longings and our desires began to change from what they were. At the beginning of chapter 2, that word therefore, you know it's there because it's applying the principles that we've just been hearing about. This word that brought us to faith is now doing something in us, and we need to be cooperating with that And Peter says this, "Rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." You've been brought to life, new life, a salvation life by the Word of God. And now this word is going to change you. And one of the ways in which you're going to experience that and see that most clearly is in how you speak. The language that you use, the way that you speak is changing, must be changing from what it used to be. And he uses some expressions there, all of which are to do with speech, malice. Malice is formed in the heart or in the mind, but it comes out in speech. Deceit. Well, you can have a deceitful mind and a deceitful heart, but actually it's deceit that comes out of our lips when we tell lies and fibs and all of those kinds of things. Hypocrisy expresses itself best in language. Envy and slander, these are things that come out from our lips and our tongues. And what Peter says is, that may be part of what you were, but it is not part of what you are. Your language must change. And we must reject those things that are no longer compatible with the new life that we're living. And one of the ways in which we do that is by changing how we speak. And Peter presents us with some negative associations here. Do you have strong associations with food? You know, if you think of a place, do you think of a meal? Or if you think of a meal, do you think of a place? If I said to the Cooper family, Lake Garda, which is God willing where we're going to be in about 4 weeks, I'd say to any of the Cooper family, Lake Garda, they will go duck. Because we have great duck there on the shores of Lake Garda. And there are other associations that we have. And those associations can be very strong, positively and negatively. Sometimes food can have very negative associations for us. This is dangerous ground, this is, but Jackie and I, we used to really love Thai green curry. Delicious, it was. Until one day, we had a very bad experience with Thai green curry, and we have never touched Thai green curry since. The Thai green curry was declared to be innocent in the situation, but it doesn't matter. The association was so strong, we avoid it now because everything that that meal suggests to us is not pleasant. And what Peter says is, your tastes are changing. You are deriving nourishment and goodness from the Word of God, and that means that your words need to change. All of these things, all of these ways of speaking might be par for the course for the world around you. They might be par for the course for the pagans of Peter's time, but they are bitter tasting to the believer. And again, this is simple holiness. How we speak is to do with holiness. It may be you know that. It may be this is something that you really identify with, that before you became a Christian, the language that you used and the way that you spoke maybe, you know, fell under those categories. And as soon as you became a Christian, the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and the work of God's holy word in you began to associate those ways with a life that you no longer want to live. We need to rid ourselves. And you notice here that Peter doesn't imply that the Holy Spirit just comes to us at salvation and chucks all this stuff out and saves us all the work. No, he says, you need to rid yourselves. You need to address those things. You need, as we said this morning, to cooperate with the Spirit in the transformation of your life so that even your speech is a different speech. It's a new speech. Maybe you had a problem with cursing and bad language. Maybe you were one of those people, as so many around today, and we hear it all the time, who just constantly used the name of the Lord Jesus as a curse, as a swear word, as a blasphemy. Maybe you had trouble with a dishonest heart, a dishonest tongue. It would always be coming out of you. It would be the easy way out of every situation. I remember many years ago, this was a problem that I had, you know, before I became a Christian. Deceit, dishonesty, to sort of lie and deceive your way out of problems was just the ordinary thing to do. I remember making up such a story one year about a Christmas present I acquired for my father, and my mother just kept asking all these questions all the time, and I couldn't remember what I'd said before. And then for the next few Christmases that came along, I used to dread it because I think she's going to ask me again about, do you remember last year, that thing? And it was a web of lies and deceit. And yeah, I remember having come to Christ by God's grace in my mid-teens. I remember that being something I was constantly convicted about, constantly challenged about. You know, the joy of baptizing a couple of men in our church just a couple of weeks ago, and one of them's come from quite a challenging background, and he was giving his testimony, and every now and again you could see his lips were on the verge of saying one of those things that you don't want people to say at a baptism, and he pulled away from it at every time, and you could see there's a change here. The ordinary course of speech, the ordinary way of communicating was going, and something else, something wonderful, was coming in its place. Maybe you were a gossip. Maybe you were always envious of others and always criticizing others, therefore always talking about others in ways that were demeaning. And now as a Christian, as Peter's just said, you love the people around you. You love the people of God because they're God's people, and you love the people who are not of God because they need to know this God. And what you used to say and do quite comfortably, quite ordinarily, now you're convicted about it and challenged about it. And Peter says, then work with the Spirit. Pray about it, address it, and cleanse your mind and cleanse your mouth. And get rid of that bitter taste. Again, we are surrounded by those kinds of things in media, in culture, in workplaces, in schools, all kinds of things. And we need to be the people who are changing the environment. We need to be people who are speaking truth and speaking the things that build people up and speaking the things that are right and holy and good. It's a challenge, but it is a simple way of showing that God is at work in us. So the question for you is, what's your language like? What's your conversation like? Is it something you're still struggling with? Because these things don't go away immediately. And sometimes they just sneak up on you and come back at a moment when you're not ready. But God is in the business of transforming your lips as well as your heart. And then secondly, there's an acquired taste, verse 2 of chapter 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Always with the Bible, particularly with the New Testament, as we're talking about coming to know Christ as our Savior, the new life that we're living, we're told to put things off, but always to put something in its place. You never leave a vacuum. Peter here doesn't settle with just saying you need to stop telling lies and being malicious and spreading gossip and being grieved about what other people have. He doesn't just leave it at that. He says, but instead, you need to put something else in its place. Pure spiritual milk, he says. It's an illustration from human nature. We're born with an instinctive desire for that milk. And we have a staggering ability to make our need known, even as the tiniest child. We have an incredible ability to get the attention of those people around us to give us that milk, because that's the only way that's going to shut us up. But I think there's an even better illustration, not in human nature, but in the natural world, the world of animals. Because with a human, you see, when a baby starts crying, you, especially if you're dad, pick it up and run to mum and say, you're the only one equipped to deal with this issue, and off you go. But with an animal, you know, you watch those zoo programs where they film animals at night that give birth. You know, an elephant is just born. It doesn't even know it's an elephant. It's never seen an elephant before. But within a few moments, it's up and stumbling around, and it's looking for what? Milk. It has a sense which draws it to the place from which it can get milk. And Peter says, this is you. You become a Christian. There are some things to deal with immediately, particularly in your language, the way you speak. But, he says, there is a craving in you for something you've never had before. Pure spiritual milk. Some of the translations put milk of the word, and some of them don't put that, but we can easily make that connection. Paul does it in 1 Corinthians 3, and the writer of Hebrews does it. It talks about the word of God being milk for us, being sustenance for us. And so some of the translations include that thought, whereas some of them stick with the words that are right there in front of them. As a Christian, you should instinctively be heading for the milk of God's word. Instinctively, because you know that there's life in this word. Because you know that there's intimacy with God in this word. You know that there is pleasure in this word. You know there's protection in this word. This is what we should be feeding on and drawing on and going to. The second question for you then this evening is, what's your appetite like for God's word? Striking, you know, after many years of ministry, still to talk to Christians who just never seem to be able to find the time to read God's word. Who say, I didn't get time for my quiet time. And yet if you probe them and ask them, well, what have you done today? They might have watched a dozen YouTube videos. Or they may have watched a box set of videos on the TV. They may have checked Facebook 100 times for the mundane details of other people's lives. They've been on Twitter looking for the inane comments of American presidents and stuff like that. But they say, I haven't had time to read the Bible today. Peter says, this should be your first thought. It should be the first thing that you want. Before you listen to all the trivia and all the nonsense and all the world and its ways, you want to be listening to God. If you have no time to read the Bible, what you're saying is you have no time to listen to what God has to say to you right here and now through his amazing and incredible word. There are many things, I think, that are spiritual thermometers. Where we are in our Christian lives, what our temperature is in our Christian lives. And one of those thermometers is the reading of Scripture, the reading of God's Word, craving it, wanting to hear what God has to say. Our attitude to it, our desire for, our appetite for it, it tells us everything. And then there's the other thing where we approach reading the Scriptures like a duty, like a burden. I still speak to Christians who quantify their spiritual lives by how many chapters of the Bible they've read. You know, that to me is not a great encouragement. I feel like a bad pastor when I'm saying this, but I'll be honest with you. I would rather, people at Tollgate, you can apply this or not for Hook, but I would rather folk at Tollgate would pick up their Bibles in the morning at some point and read perhaps even a single verse or two or three verses that are all intertwined in such a way that an hour later I could say to them, what did you read this morning? And later on in the day, they could meditate upon those two or three verses and see how God has taken that his word and applied them to their particular circumstance. If someone says to me, oh, I read 5 chapters of the Bible a day, I can guarantee that an hour later, if I said to them, what did you read? They go, ah, I think it was in Jeremiah and it was something about... There's no benefit in that. Reading God's word is not a chore. It's not a duty. It's not a burden. If we approach it technically, then it's dry. Yet the same psalmist that we read, David, says, God's word to me is it's like the sweetness of honey. God's word to me is what reveals his glory and his saving work to me. It explains to me how much he loves me and how much he has done to save me. And when you saw the bell in the hills in Burma, when we were at that village, Paul and I, and we were waiting to go to church and to lead the service there amongst these lovely Burmese folk. And while we were waiting, one of the guys been out into the forest, really, or jungle, really, and came back with a honeycomb that he'd just taken literally from a tree, straight from the bees, brought it to us. Honeycomb. I'd never had honeycomb. You know, I mean, you know, this honey from the comb is supposed to be the most wonderful thing. And so we were sat there and we were breaking it up and I'm stuffing it in my mouth and I'm chewing away. And the taste of the honey was just phenomenal. Plus, I knew I wasn't going to get much else to eat for the rest of the day, so it was going to do that job, and it was incredible. The trouble is, what I didn't know was that honeycomb is just made up of loads of waxy stuff. And as you're chewing away on the sweet honey, there's all this other stuff kind of rolling around in your mouth. I didn't know the other people had just gradually sort of spit it out to the side, you know, disgraceful behavior from Paul Williams and others. And I'm chomping it down. You know, I'm chomping down all the wax. I didn't know. Maybe even when you became a Christian, you picked up God's word like that. You began to read and there was this sweetness. There was this life there. There was this energy there. There was this newness, this freshness there. But also there was this other stuff which was hard to chew on. There are bits that get stuck between our teeth and cause us problems. You know, we should never be afraid as Christians, even as pastors and teachers, to say there are bits of the Bible we have to chew and chew and chew. But it's all good for us. It's all wonderful for us. There's goodness in them. We, Tollgate, have been doing a couple of series about the Bible recently and doing a series recently on some of the difficult questions that we get asked, you know, the usual things. We had, we say 2 weeks of hell, but what I mean is we had 2 weeks looking at the subject of hell. You know, that's hard. And actually, we had one of two of the best attended midweek Bible studies we've had in a long time. And after that, a number of people took the trouble to email me or to speak to me and to thank me for just spending those 2 weeks looking at what was an incredibly hard subject. It is not easy. You're not going to find any relief there. Hell is hell, no matter how we paint it. Remember years ago going to America, we went to Colonial Williamsburg, sort of a period recreation place there, and they were giving a lecture on slavery. And so Jackie and I decided to go to this lecture presentation on slavery. It was the kind of fun stuff that we do when we're on holiday. And we went there, and secretly, in my heart, as I went into that, we were in an open area, and it was all set up just like it would have been in a plantation, and these African origin guys were there, and it was all set up for us. And secretly in my heart, I was thinking, what I hope to find is that slavery wasn't anything as bad as I have heard it is. That there were quite nice slave masters, that there were those who allowed them freedom. And the guy started to speak and he said, I know that some of you are here hoping to hear that slavery wasn't as bad as you have been told. And he said, it's every bit as bad as you've been told and worse. And friends, there are things in the Bible that are every bit as bad as we fear. And hell is one of those things. And yet as God's people, as we come to it and we spend time meditating upon it and why it's necessary and why a God of love but a God of justice and of judgment and of glory has to fulfill his promises in that way, it becomes sweetness to us and a motivation for the gospel. The hard bits of scripture can be the sweetest. And the bits from which we get the most nourishment. If you're a Bible study leader, home group leader, Or if you're a teacher in the Sunday school, whatever you call it at the moment, or you're going to be teaching kids in the holiday club or in one of the children's ministries or in any ministry at all, the biggest danger for you is that you just pick up this book in order to learn stuff from it so you can teach those others. And that's good, but it isn't the whole thing. What you need to be doing is picking it up so that you can gain nourishment from it. The Bible should never be the manual that we turn to for the next sermon or the next Bible study. It should be the milk that we turn to nourish us, equip us, bring us into intimacy with God, to protect us, and to immunize us from the world around and from Satan's wiles. It should be something that we delight in and enjoy. One of the problems, I think, is, and it's very helpful, but one of the problems is that folk have gone through this book and put chapters in and verses in and headings in and titles in and notes in, and actually we just lose the sense of this book. We bought a box full of those NIV books called Books of the Bible, and we just bought them New Testaments for the church. Why do we do that? Because there are no chapters, there's no verses, there's no headings, there's no notes. It is just the text of the Bible as we were meant to read it. Letters come to us like letters. Poetry comes to us like poetry. Narrative comes to us like narrative, as God uses all these different genres to bless his people and to nourish us and strengthen us and to reveal his glory to us. And a number of folk have taken those and just been blessed by reading the Bible. It's meant to be read. It's not a manual. It's not a reference book. It is God's glorious word to us. And then lastly, I just want to think about a good taste. It's what Peter refers to in verse 3. He says, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." People outside of the church and outside of the kingdom don't think that the Bible has got any relevance, it's got anything to say, it's got anything nice to say. But the testimony of millions of people like you and me is that this word is a living word. Sure, we can read books that move us and we can hear speeches that stir us and make us cry or motivate us to do something. They're powerful, but they're not living. And Peter says, this word is the living word that got into you and is transforming you, having brought you into a new relationship with God. This word has its own power and energy. I remember being told as a child that if you, when you're eating an apple, you accidentally eat one of the pips, it would go down into your stomach and then it would grow roots which would wrap around your heart and eventually it would come out of your mouth one night. I'm presuming that's not true, but I am presuming this from my experience and the experience of everyone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That this word is a seed, says Peter, which gets into us and it spreads its roots into us and through us. It puts its life and its energy into us and it transforms and changes every aspect of who we are, right down to how we speak, how we think, and what we live like. It is the active ingredient that the Holy Spirit uses to bring us into conformity with likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's word is precious to us. It leaves a good taste in our mouth. It's delightful to us. God's word is good because he is good. He's good to have spoken to us in this way, using every kind of genre possible to address us and say to us, here I am, this is what I'm like, this is what I want, this is what I require, and this is what I'm going to do in you and through you. you been rescued from your sins? You've been saved from the judgment of God, the judgment of God that rightly was falling on you? Have you been awoken to your desperate need like David the psalmist? Have you cried out to God, and has he saved you and rescued you? Well, then this word is a word you want to be loving and treasuring and reading. It never used to be like that. Not for you, it didn't. It never used to be like that. It used to be dull. It used to be scary. It used to be boring. But now the truth is, as a Christian, you can't be without it. This is the word, Peter says, that was preached to you. The good news about Jesus is in here on right the way through, spread on every page, is the truth about God's determination to rescue you from yourselves, to save you from your sins, to bring you into his family and take you into his glory. Don't you want to know more about that? Don't you want to know more about the Jesus that saved you? Don't you want to know more about what it took to save you from those sins? Don't you want to know more about the nature of God and his plan and his purposes? Don't you want to know more about how to live in this sinful world in such a way that pleases him and is useful to him? If you've tasted his salvation, Peter says, don't you want to find out more about it? Don't you want to explore it more deeply? Don't you want to know what his plan for the church is? Don't you want to explore the depth of God's love for lost souls? Don't you want to hear his warnings? See his righteousness? Wonder at his awesome power? So three questions for you individually this evening. What's your language like? Does it reflect that you are a changed person? And even the way you speak is changing just now and in the time to come. What's your appetite like for God's word? Because that will tell you a whole good deal about where you are in your relationship with God. If you have no interest in hearing what he has to say, then that is something you need to confess before him and ask him to turn this word into a word that you love, a word that is full of sweetness and delight. And then, lastly, how has the taste of God's salvation left itself in your mouth so that you want to taste more and experience more of his love, his grace, and his goodness? And the way you do that, Peter says, is keep reading the word. Read all of it, not just the New Testament, not just the Gospels, but read the word and taste and taste and taste again through that word that God is good.